I realize we've been busy today. I'm tired. Maybe you're tired. Do your best to stay awake. And so I say that to encourage you, if you need to do one of these, or pinch yourself, or shake your head, or nod, or stand up in the back, that's okay with me, all right? And if you're feeling tired and you want to do something to help you be more alert, that's okay with me. That's a good thing to do. Well, let's pray before we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the words we just sung. We thank you, Father, that you do not count sins against those who have come to you in faith, but those sins have been borne by the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. We thank you, Father, that because of Christ, you are both just and the justifier of ungodly sinners. We thank you, Father, tonight that you have revealed this to us in your most holy and precious word. And we ask, Father, that this word would be to us a great delight, that this word would be to us a source of joy, that this word would be a light unto our path, that it would guide us, that it would rebuke us, that it would train us in righteousness, that, Father, it would teach us, that it would reward us, and that it would warn us. We ask, Father, that we would love your precious word. And we ask tonight that as we listen, that you would help us to love to hear it. And Father, we ask that you would help us to receive it with faith. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I might say that if you've come to Christ believingly, casting yourself upon him for mercy and pardon for your sins, and you are a converted individual, that your first responsibility, if you will, as a follower of Christ, is to sit at the feet of the Savior, to sit at the feet of the Savior and listen to his words. It's not only your first responsibility as a Christian, it is a marvelous privilege. As Christians, you must learn to have a healthy intake of the Word of Christ, not only because it is your first critical discipline of living a life that counts, but because it is an abiding critical discipline of living a life that counts. You show me someone who prioritizes and feasts on the Word of God, and I will show you a healthy, thriving Christian. As I thought about what to bring during this retreat, I began to think, well, what was impactful in my teenage years? I thought to myself, not only what was impactful to me, what was helpful to me, and then I thought about the things that I needed to hear over and over again as a teenager. I can remember those things because I'm not very far removed from teenage years. Some of you may be looking at me and thinking, is he older than 20? I am older than 20. But I remember my teenage years. And so as I began to think, what should I talk about? I thought, well, a life that counts, living a life that counts. And so first of all, that would begin with denying self, taking up your cross daily, and following the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does that look like on a day-to-day basis? What does that look like for you where you are right now in life? And one of the first things that comes to mind is denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following the Savior looks like disciplining yourself to sit at his feet and to learn from him and to listen to him and to make the words that he speaks your very food and drink. And so, first of all, tonight, I want to encourage you to make the Word of Christ a priority and make it an abiding priority. Learn to long for the Word of God. 1 Peter 2, verses 2 through 3 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Long for the pure milk of the Word. The language of long is have a strong desire for, intensely crave, be desperate for, pine after, have a hankering after, feel like you cannot go on in life without it. That's what you're being called to. Feel like you must have it. Have you ever seen a baby that's hungry for mama's milk? They don't just sit quietly in the corner. Mama, please. They start crying. They start having a fit. You would think a baby was dying because it can't get its mama's milk. And the only thing that is going to satisfy is mama's milk. You think of newborn babies, that's the picture that's given for us. What are they like? They want that milk. And that's a wonderful picture for us as Christians. That's what Peter is calling us to, long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow. If you are in Christ, if you have come to Christ and place faith in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, then you will want to grow as a Christian. And not only will you want to grow, I'll tell you something else. Did you know that you are commanded by Peter in 2 Peter 3 to grow? It's an imperative. It's not an option. You are to do it. And so if you want to grow in respect to your salvation, you need to long for the pure milk of the Word. And so with that in mind, I want us to consider a few things tonight. First of all, I want us to consider this, that the Word of God is desirable. I want you to consider the attractiveness or the appeal of the Word of God. You could turn to Psalm 19 for that. Psalm 19, verse 10. The psalmist has just used phrases such as the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. In other words, the Word of the Lord. And then he comes to verse 10 and he says, they are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. The Word of God is desirable. It is attractive, and its desirability and its attractiveness is a reality. This is not one of those times we just say that beauty is in the beholder, the eye of the beholder. Its value is intrinsic. It doesn't need buyers to make it valuable, and it doesn't need beholders to make it valuable. Its attractiveness is settled. It is a non-negotiable reality. The Word of God is attractive. The question is it attractive to you? Is it desirable to you? What David says here when he says they are more desirable than gold, yes, than fine gold, is that the whole of God's Word is to be coveted. It's the same word that is used in the 10th commandment to tell us, thou shalt not covet. The verb used in a negative sense in the 10th commandment is used in a positive sense here. Covet the Word, want it, long for it, desire it, crave it. In its righteous sense, lust after it. That's what the psalmist would have us understand. It is to be strongly desired. It is to be wanted badly. We are to feel that we need it intensely. That's what's being said. It's more desirable than gold. Think about that for a minute. When I think about gold, I understand gold is money, but gold doesn't do much for me. It's to be more desirable than playing athletics. It's to be more desirable than your favorite foods. We'll see that in a minute. It's to be more desirable than the car you want to drive. It's to be more desirable than the clothes you would like to purchase. You understand what he's saying? He's saying that it's better than gold. You know what gold gets you? Whatever you want. And that's what the psalmist is saying. The word of God is more desirable than the things that money can get you. And it's not just that. It's so wonderful, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. I was just speaking with someone at dinner. I love to eat. It's one of my favorite things to do. In fact, I told Pastor Lush, I work out so that I can eat as much as I would like. A warm piece of bread with a little butter on it, and then you drizzle honey on it. How many of you like honey? Go ahead, you can raise your hands. It's all right. We're interactive. You put that into your mouth, and what do you think? It's just your taste buds, right? They're sending zingers all to your brain saying, this is wonderful. The psalmist is saying, God's word is like that to him. I get in it. And it's just like, yes, I love this. They're more desirable than gold, yes, and much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Do you feel that way about the word of God? It is desirable. Do you know the reason we don't always find it desirable? We don't always find it attractive. It's not because of anything lacking in the word. If we could for a minute, if you will, put you up here and draw all sin out of you so that you're perfectly righteous, you know what? You would feel this way about God's word all the time. We're the problem. It's our sin that keeps us from feeling this way about God's word and understanding that this is the reality of his word. Now, the word of God is fascinating. It's tantalizing. It's wonderful. It's richer than our little pathetic sinful minds could really ever even understand. It's intriguing. Let me tell you something about the word of God. It reveals the person, character, heart, and work of God. It reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless man who walked upon the face of this earth and died in the place of sinners, bearing their curse so that they could know freedom and everlasting life. It's soul reviving. And that's what we would see if we read the rest of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. That's one of the reasons I need the word of God. I'm a simple-minded, foolish man. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You want to be happy? It says the precepts of the Lord rejoice the heart. They enlighten the eyes. They enliven the eyes. And kind of, you know, when you see something you really like, and it's almost like there's light in the back pouring out through your eyes. They enliven you. They endure forever. Here's something that endures forever. Show me something else that endures forever. Your clothes going to endure forever? Your wealth going to endure forever? Can you point to anything else that will endure forever? No. This endures forever. They're righteous altogether. Every single word of God is right. It's true. There's no falsehood in it. There's no deception in it. He promises something, you can bank on it. He says he will redeem all who come to faith in Christ. If you come to faith in Christ, do you know what will happen? The Lord Jesus Christ will save you because God is true to his word. They're righteous altogether. There's no error in it. Whatever he says is always best, no matter what you think or what you feel. You say, but wouldn't it be best in this case not to do this that God's word says and to do? No, never. They're righteous all together. Let me ask you, is there anything unexciting about God? Is there anything dull about the glory of Christ? Is there anything boring about the Savior? And the answer is absolutely no. This is where he has revealed himself to us. The word is God's self-revelation. The scriptures are about the glory of Christ. In fact, Christ himself says, as he's teaching the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he teaches us from the Old Testament, all the things that the Old Testament says, what? About me. About him. They're from him. Here is the word imparting himself to us. What's unexciting about mercy granted to sinners? What's so dull about grace being poured out to undeserving, hell-deserving wretches? What's so unmoving, unstirring, unentertaining about the word of God? There's nothing. Again, if you removed our sin, we would find it to be so. This is the greatest historical story and drama ever to be lived. And I wonder sometimes, and God didn't give it to us this way, but if we could kind of have it on video, if we would all be just fixated. This is a marvelous story. And not just its story, not just its historical data, not just the reality and the truthfulness of it, but what the word does for sinners. It has a saving effect. It has a restoring effect, and we've seen that. Secondly, remember that the word of Christ is a necessity. Remember that the word of Christ is a necessity. It's not only attractive, it's a necessity. In fact, it's more necessary than our daily food. Man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In Job 23:12, Job says, I have not departed from the command of his lips, that is God's lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth, that is God's mouth, more than my necessary food. We need the word of God. If we are to grow spiritually, we must have the word of God. We need to bring it in. We need to regularly take it into our hearts and minds. Let me ask you a question. How many of you went without food today? Okay. How many of you plan on doing it tomorrow? You could make it a day or two. You could make it three or four. You could make it a while. But after a while, if you don't have any food, you die. And it's not just after a while, if you don't have any food, you die. If you don't have any food tomorrow, you're going to be weak after playing all day today. Your body's going to be weak. We eat to sustain our bodies. We need to eat the Word of God in order to sustain our souls. We need it. And we're foolish to think that we're okay, that we're growing strong, that we're maintaining health, when we refuse the word of God. Here's breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It's served up for us. We need to be those who understand that it is a necessity. Thirdly, make sure the word of Christ dwells in you richly. Make sure the word of Christ dwells in you richly. I think that's actually fourth. I'm sorry. Get it into you. Let me tell you two ways that you can do that. You can do that by reading it personally every day. And you can do that by making sure you're where the word is preached when it's preached. That is to say, by sitting in the pew, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, to hear the word of God. Do you know in the first century where the early Christians got the Word of God to meditate upon? They weren't carrying around scrolls. Maybe a very wealthy Jew, perhaps, had a scroll in his home. But everyone else didn't. What a laborious task it would have been. Could you imagine all the books of the Bible trying to walk around with them? You know where they got the Word of God? They went to church. You know why the Word of God is read publicly at church? So that the people of God can hear it and take it in. And it's preached for the same reason as well. So be present where the Word is. Now, with that in mind, let me say a few things in regards to personal intake of the Word of God. You need to be committed to a particular method of intake. You need to think through, okay, how am I going to eat the Word of God on a day-to-day basis? Get a plan. Establish one. There are lots of them. If you don't know about Bible reading plans, I'm fairly sure that your parents would be willing to help you, or if they can't help you, Pastor Lush could probably point you in the right direction. If you went to Ligonier.com and looked up Bible reading plans, they'll give you 10 different plans. You can read through the Bible multiple times a year. You can read through the Bible one time in a couple years. You can read through the New Testament, whatever it is, but get a plan. Be committed to a particular method of intake. That's what you need to do. I could give an analogy. Working out is something I enjoy doing. But if I don't have a plan to do it, I'm not as likely to do it. And if I stop doing it, you know what happens? I get weaker. And weaker and weaker and weaker. And then the next time I do it, I figure out that I can't do as much as I did the last time. And so get a regular plan and follow it for your spiritual strength. We could go to 1 Corinthians 9. We won't right now. I'll just quote the last portion of it. I'll tell you what, I'll go there. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25-27. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. In other words, Paul has an aim when he's running. He has a purpose when he's boxing. He's training himself. He's disciplining himself. And he says here in 27, but I discipline my body and make it my slave. There's something of the principle of how we should address Bible intake. We need to discipline our bodies and make them our slave. You know what the word discipline there means? It's basically I give myself a black eye. I beat myself up, saying, this is what you will do. You have to train yourself. You have to train yourself as an athlete leads his body rather than following it. What do I mean by that? He exercises when he would rather rest. He eats healthy food when he would rather splurge. He sleeps when he would rather stay up. He wakes up early in order to work when he would rather sleep in. That's what he does. That's the idea. I'm going to discipline myself for the purpose of godliness. Bodily discipline is of little profit. The discipline in godliness is of great profit. And so you need to be committed to a particular plan. I didn't say be committed to 20 chapters a day. A lot of time with the youth at church, I'll ask them when they come out, how are your devotions going? And they'll tell me, and I'll say, let me tell you, why don't you pick a portion of a psalm a day and just read it? Start with baby steps and then meditate on it throughout the day. And then do it again the next day. I love it when teenagers tell me they don't have any time. Oh, let me assure you of something. You have more time now than you ever will in your life. And so if you don't have any time now, it's only going to get more difficult as you grow up. All right, and hear me. I wish I could go back to my teenage years. I was talking to someone about this week, and start over again with what I know now. You don't get that. Have a plan. Be committed to it. Take it in. Discipline yourself for it. You know, sometimes I get up in the morning and I'm exhausted. And you know what? I don't feel like going and reading the Word of God. Did you hear that? I'm a pastor. I don't feel like going and reading. You know what I do? I drag myself there. I get myself there. Sometimes I'm so tired. You know what I do when I pray? Instead of just closing my eyes, I journal it out. I'm not holding myself up on a pedestal. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm saying I'm like you. I'm made of the same stuff. And I have had to learn, and I am still learning to discipline myself to do what I need to do to make sure the Word of Christ dwells in me richly. It's not going to dwell on me if I don't go there to get it in. And so we need to be committed to that. And I want to encourage you in something. When you eat a meal, how many of you had a meal today? Raise your hand. That's to help y'all stay awake, all right? Was every meal today as good as each one you had? Or did you have a particular favorite meal? Did one taste better? You don't have to say if you don't want to offend anyone. What about last week? Have you ever eaten something where you're like, you know what? It wasn't my favorite. And then you eat something like, man, that was rich. That was good stuff. You know what? Sometimes coming to the Word of God is like that. And that's okay. You come because you know you need it. And every experience isn't to be the same. It doesn't mean that when you come, you have to have a mountaintop experience every time you open up the Word of God. Just open it up and say, Father in heaven, please teach me something today. Send your Spirit and affect my heart. Change my thinking. Motivate me to godliness. Let me see your Son in the gospel. Let me love him and adore him and worship him. Let me thank him for what he's done. Just pray. Just get in it. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. Know you need it even when you don't feel like it. Be committed like Jonathan Edwards was. When Jonathan Edwards was no older than you, he was in the same age group, I'll put it that way, a teenager. He came up with 70 resolutions. He read them every week in order to remind himself of the 70 things that he resolved to do. This is one of them. Resolved to study the Scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. He was 17. That's what he was committed to. I want you to understand also that the Word of Christ is effective. The Word of Christ is living and active, the Scriptures tell us. It is a revealer of my deceptive heart. The Word of God knows me better than I know myself. It tells me all about me. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes I don't even know my thoughts and intentions. What was my motive? You know what's able to tell me? The Word of God. That's a wonderful thing. I'm confused a lot of the time, but the Word of God is able to reveal my heart. The Word of God is not only living and active, the Word of God or the Word of Christ sanctifies. John 17:17, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. That is, it progressively sets you apart. It progressively makes you more like the Lord Jesus Christ if you will welcome it with faith. Psalm 119:105, if you want to turn there, you could. The Word of Christ or the Word of God is a guide to us. Your word is a lamp to my feet and light to my path. You know what? I was following Pastor Lush last night on the way home. And he's probably thinking, who is this crazy Texan / New York driver? It's very dark outside. And it took me until about the time we turned into his street to realize that I didn't have my lights on. When it's really dark, light really helps. I was like, wow. Now, granted, I was in a rental car, but it was quite amazing how much light was shed on the road in front of me, and I could actually even see the car in front of me. It's a guide. It shows us the right way to go. And it'll never fail you. It will never fail you. It always tells you the best turn to take. It always puts you on the best path. The Word of Christ is a guide. The Word of Christ is a protector. Psalm 119:11. If you want to turn there so that you know that I'm quoting God's Word. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Again, we're interactive tonight to stay awake. How many of you hate the sin that's in your heart? I do. I hate the sin that's in my heart. And look what he says. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. This is why I put it in, because it protects me. It keeps me from sinning. The word of Christ is a teacher. It's a reprover. We need reproof. We're going to talk about that later this week. It's a corrector. We need correction. It's a trainer in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. You can go there and see that for yourself. The Word of God has wonderful effect on our life. Next, recall the Word of Christ warns and rewards. It's good for us to know this. It warns and it rewards. So the Word of Christ aids the Christian. The sword of the Spirit gives help to the Christian. If we turn back to Psalm 19, we would see in verse 11, "Moreover, by them," that is your word, "your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." They warn. They alert the Christian to danger. They allow a man to perceive a bad course and avoid it. It's like a bright neon light at times saying, "Don't go there. Don't think that way. Don't look at that. Don't do this." That's what the Word of God tells us. And if you don't know the Word of God, you can't know it's warning you. It's telling you things like, don't have an unsubmissive heart. Don't be discontent. It lets you know where those things will end. It lets you know what will happen if you dabble with bitterness just a little bit, if you play with sexual immorality just a little bit. It tells you where that takes you. And it warns you, you don't want to end up there. They not only warn, they reward. They provide the servant of the Lord with great reward. First and foremost, in them the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed, the giver of life. They teach a man how to be truly blessed. The Word of God reveals grace, it reveals forgiveness, it reveals all of God's goodness for His people. In it are contained precious promises that will always be fulfilled. A man who feasts upon the Word of God is richly rewarded. In fact, Psalm 1 tells us that, right? Blessed is the man. And it lists these things that he doesn't do, and then it lists the things that he does do. And his delight is in the law of God, and he meditates on it day and night. He has it on his lips all the time. He's speaking it to himself. He's muttering it over and over and over again throughout the day. He lives by its principles. He owns it as the very source of his stability, as his only guide. Now, some of the effects that it creates, it rewards with, are these. In Psalm 1, we see that he'll be like a man, right? He'll be like a tree firmly planted, the text says. Firmly planted, it rewards with stability. He's a man of strength. His roots of faith grow deep, and he's prepared for the spiritual elements to bring their worst. He's a man of stability. He's a man of vitality by streams of water. He's full of life. He's growing. He's advancing. He's thriving. He's a man of productivity, the text says, which yields its fruit in its season. He produces fruit in accordance with repentance that is consistent with godliness, that evidences grace within. He's a man of security and its leaf does not wither. His spiritual stability and vitality provide him with security. He's planted in the right place. He's plugged into the right source of life. The words are life. And they grow him and they increase him. And then lastly, he's a man of prosperity. And whatever he does, he prospers. And this is an amazing, aspect of what the Word of God does. In whatever he does, he prospers. You know what that means? No matter your circumstances, no matter what you have or what you don't have, no matter what trials come your way, what difficulties you come into contact with, do you know what in the midst of them? If you are committed to the Word of God, you will prosper spiritually speaking. A man of happiness. It's a wonderful thing, the Word of God. It not only warns, it rewards. And I want you to remember, this is on there if you want to write it down. I want you to remember there are no shortcuts to knowing, loving, and following Christ. The Christian life requires work. And I remind you of that as I spoke of discipline, because if you want to know and love and live on the Word of God, it requires work. There's no shortcut. There's no, well, what about this? What if I try? No, you just got to do it. How many of you play sports? A lot of you. Or have another hobby. Say the first time you picked up a ball, were you the best basketball player on the court? If you think you are, you're missing the point. No. The first time you shot an arrow, the first time you held, were you good? Well, maybe you got lucky. No, but what happens? After practice and practice and practice disciplining yourself, then you get better and better. You have to work. You want to be good at something in life? Anything in life, you will have to work for it. You want to grow as a Christian, you're going to have to work, and you have to do the hard work of spending time communing with Christ in His Word. You'll be richly rewarded if you'll devote yourself to it. Lastly, and second major point, and more shortly tonight, make prayer a priority. Make prayer a priority. So as we talk about reading the Word, we also want to talk about prayer. You need to read and meditate, think upon the Word of God, but you need to learn to pray. Samuel Chadwick says, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. He trembles when we pray. When you read God's Word, you're amazingly listening to God speak to you. When you pray, you're just as amazingly speaking to God. Prayer is an immense privilege. The Creator of heaven and earth, the infinite God who exists in untold glory, says, come on. Speak with me. Let your requests be made known. Pour out your heart. Bring me your burdens. I want to hear them. In fact, you know the incentive that Peter gives to us to bring all our burdens to God? He could say, because he's all powerful and he can handle them. He could say something like, well, not only is he all powerful, but he's all good, and so he'll do good. But you know what he says? He said, cast your burdens upon the Lord, knowing that He cares for you. God wants to hear your cares and your burdens. He wants you to unburden your burdened hearts. He wants you to pray. Access to the throne of grace is a wonderful privilege. It's not only a wonderful privilege, it is a blood-bought and purchased gift. It's not only a marvelous privilege, it is a means of grace. Prayer is a means of grace. Prayer carries the prayer into heaven and brings heaven down to earth, if you will. In other words, prayer calibrates our souls and aligns our hearts with the will and ways of God. And prayer fetches a loving, a compassionate, a caring, a pardoning, a gracious, an omnipotent, an enabling God to work in us, to work for us, and to work through us. Prayer is a privilege, prayer is a means of grace, and prayer works. God has wonderfully ordained that the prayers of His people would promote His kingdom purpose. Isn't that wonderful? Christians get to participate in promoting kingdom purposes through prayer. And so pray genuinely. Pray genuinely. Pray from a heart of humility. We're inadequate. We are insufficient. We are ineffectual. We are nothing, we have nothing, and we can do nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so naturally, if that is the case, we better go to the Lord Jesus Christ in order that we may live as He's called us to live. You have trouble reading your Bible, you know what you need to do? You need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you help me to be disciplined? And what you're willing to ask for, you better be willing to go and take. If you're going to knock for it, you better be willing to seek for it. And then you better keep asking for it as well. We're utterly dependent. Do you know that about you and me? We are utterly dependent. I cannot speak another word unless God gives me the ability to do it. I cannot preach another sermon unless God gives me the ability to do it. We can't eat another meal. We can't fellowship together. We can't have a ping pong tournament unless God gives us the ability to do it. We are dependent completely, physically and spiritually. We're utterly helpless. You, my friend, and I'm not picking on you because I'll point the finger at me first, utterly helpless apart from the grace and mercy of God. You need Him, and so go to Him in prayer. I'm learning little by little. It takes me a very, very long time to learn just about anything, that I am a man that is marked by weakness, a man that is marked by a lack of wisdom and foolishness for that matter, a man who is unstable in his ways, a man who is vulnerable, a man who is pervasively impotent. I'm learning it. And you know what? As I'm learning it, I know that there is someone who I can run to find all I need. And that is my gracious prayer-hearing God. Prayer is the expression of the soul being carried through the throne of grace. Prayer manifests our dependency upon God. It reveals a heart that is aware of spiritual deficiencies, human insufficiencies, and creaturely want. Prayer recognizes our own finite inadequacies as created being. Prayer is a humble acknowledgement that I am helpless. It professes absolute reliance on God. Prayer is the desire of need seen in a servant looking to his kind master who will provide. It is the heart of a child trusting in the love, provision, and protection of a father. Prayer is the look of a child knowing the nurturing and comforting of his mother. Prayer is the soldier trusting in the wisdom and skills of his general. Prayer is the athlete looking to be coached. Prayer is the expression of utter dependence. I am nothing, I have nothing, and I can do nothing apart from you. A praying heart says to God, my resources are short, but there are infinite resources in you. I have little supply, but you are abounding with superabundance. I have no wisdom of my own, but you are all wise and give wisdom generously and without reproach. Prayer says, my affections are cool, my will is unstable, my heart is hypocritical, my ways are base, my decisions are poor, my understanding is limited and narrow, and on and on and on. And it says, I need you to work. I need you to give wisdom. I need you to enable. Prayer is a creature's strength, his breath and his being, Spurgeon says. Let me tell you what a small prayer life reveals. A small prayer life reveals a proud heart. Little praying demonstrates a high and lofty opinion of self. If we are seldom given to prayer, we can be assured we are often confident in self, blindly holding to an entitlement mentality and negligent of the gratitude for God's pervasive goodness in our lives. The absence of prayer guarantees the presence of self-reliance, self-promotion, self-exaltation. Little prayer is a clear indicator of a self-absorbed, self-preoccupied life. It is the language of I don't need God. I can, I will, I am the man. Listen again to Spurgeon. I know of no better thermometer to your spiritual temperature than this, the measure of the temperature of your prayer. He goes on to say, our growth in prayer can be the test of our growth in all other respects. If we are not at home in prayer, everything is out of order, end quote. Is everything out of order? Or are you at home in prayer? J.I. Packer says, I believe that prayer is the measure of the man, spiritually in a way that nothing else is, so that how we pray is as important a question we can ever face. Robert Murray McShane, another very young person who died in his mid to late 20s, said, what a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more. Let that sink in. What are you alone on your knees before God? I would say that nothing else so contradicts our profession of faith in Christ as a prayerless heart. Nothing more loudly says, I am not what I claim to be, than a lack of prayer in the Christian life. Because what I say I am is a sinner, and a foolish one at that, that needs the grace of God, the guidance of God, the wisdom of God, the enabling grace of God to live the life that He's called me to live. And so if I don't pray, that means I'm not going to Him for it, so I must not really think that I need it. And so, pray regularly. I said pray genuinely or humbly, pray regularly. And I could go through the list of Scripture that reveal to us a Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, praying. He was praying all the time in His earthly ministry. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was perfect. And yet Jesus went to His Father in prayer all the time. No doubt He needed the help of God that He might complete His mission and redeem sinners from the pit of hell. No doubt He was running to Him for strength in His human weakness. No doubt He was praying for others. We see that in John 17. And so let me just give you this. Pray privately. Our Savior was often alone. Do you know what the Scriptures say? The Scriptures say He prayed after feeding thousands. Matthew 14, 23. After He had sent the crowds away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. And when it was evening, He was there alone. Who's one of the chaperones that's been working hard this week? Are you tired after working hard in the kitchen all night? You know what? Jesus fed thousands and no doubt was very tired. You know what He did? Whew, I'm just going to go home and hit the sack. You know what? I need to go to the Lord. I need to go to my Father, I should say. I'm going to go to Him in prayer. It was at this time that He went off to the mountain to pray. He spent the whole night in prayer to God. Have you ever spent a whole night in prayer to God? Jesus did. He prayed during great trial. We could see that. The Scriptures also say, amazingly so, He rose early in the morning to pray. He was marked by prayer. I'm not looking at him. Maybe 10 different references here our Savior praying. He recognized in His humanity His need for the Father's help. So pray privately. And then I'm going to tell you, as good Reformed Baptists, learn to pray publicly as well. We see the church in Acts over and over again praying. In fact, right after the most momentous event in the history of the world, you know what that event was? The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right after that, and right before the second most momentous event in the world, the outpouring of the Spirit, do you know where the early church was and what they were doing? They were shut in together. And the Scriptures say in Acts, they were praying. Learn to pray. Learn to make the prayer meeting, not only private prayer, but the prayer meeting, a place of delight. I'll be the first to tell you, I used to work long hours at PNC Bank, and I thought often, oh man, prayer meeting's coming up. I'd rather just go home and rest tonight. Sometimes I had to drag myself there. Let me tell you something. I've never spent a night in prayer meeting and regretted that I went. There were many times I did not feel like going. I'm always thankful that I did. Because like I told you earlier, it calibrates our hearts to God's. Learn to pray publicly. In Thessalonians 5, The Word of God says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Learn to pray in regards to just praising God and thanking Him and expressing your gratitude. Learn to bring your needs before Him. I want you to learn as well, and this is the next point, to pray expansively and pray until you learn to pray. Pray for spiritual growth. You need to pray for spiritual growth. You need to pray for humility, grace, strength, and faith. Learn to confess your sins and seek pardoning grace from the Lord. Are you confessing your sins to God? You are a sinner. You ought to be confessing them to God and asking Him to pardon you for them. Confessing your sins will teach you more and more about how much the Savior has loved you. It will teach you to cherish Him and His gospel all the more because you recognize what you really are. Learn to pray for others. Others need your prayers. So don't only pray for yourself and your own spiritual growth. Don't only seek forgiveness from God. Don't only praise Him in prayer, but learn to pray for others. Pray for your family members, your church, Christians around the world, the spread of the gospel, unbelievers. Do you pray for those that you love? Do you pray for those that you don't know? Do you take opportunities to pray? I want to encourage you as well, pattern your prayers after Scripture. You know what? We have a number of prayers. If you don't know where they are and you want to know where they are, you can come talk to me afterwards and I'll point you in the right direction. A number of model prayers in the Word of God. And they teach us how to pray. And you know what the majority of them teach us? Be concerned about the spiritual man. Be concerned about Christian growth and Christian advancement and the proclamation of the gospel. We want to pray for others' health. We want to pray for each other in many, many ways. But the bulk of the Scriptures teach us we ought to be concerned for one another's spiritual welfare. How many of you have ever had a friend where you thought, man, she's off track? Or a buddy, he's headed down the wrong course. Have you ever had a friend? It's okay, raise your hands. We're interactive, remember? Was your first reaction, you know what I should do? I should pray for them. Sometimes we just don't think prayer works. Hit your knees and pray for them, and you will find out that prayer does work. It's not really something I can convince you of. It's something you will experience and see. And the more you experience it, yes, yes, that's what I need to be doing. That's what your friends need. They need praying friends. You want to be a real friend? There's lots of other ways. We may even go into some of those later this week. But learn to pray for one another. And I'll leave y'all with this tonight, just a few more encouragements. In private, engage yourself in prayer. In public, discipline your heart to pray. At all times, pray. Don't just utter words, but engage the soul. Don't just say a few words with little soul engagement and then say, well, you know what, I've prayed. There's no official prayer formula, I'm going to tell you that. Prayer is the soul of man expressing itself to a prayer-hearing God. Let me tell you something. And I want you to hear this especially because you exist in circles where there are a lot of faithful men who have been praying over the years, and they can pray well and they can pray eloquently because they have prayed in their closets so much. Eloquence does not mean you're praying. Intelligence does not mean you are praying. Groaning doesn't mean you're praying. Crying doesn't mean you're praying. Long prayers do not in and of themselves impress God. Brief, shallow prayers do not impress God. Emotional speech does not impress God. Speak to God from the soul. Genuine. This is me before you and I am crying out to you for help. Learn to do that. You don't have to coin it in theological phrases. And I'm just going to say it because I love some of the prayers of the Puritans and some of the prayers of men like Pastor Al Martin. You don't have to pray like Pastor Al Martin. You learn to pray. You pray like you. Come before the Lord and unburden your soul. Talk to Him. This is what I need for today. I need you to help me in my studies. I need you to help me to be kind to that person at school that keeps on poking my buttons. I need you to help me to interact with my family members in a gracious way. I need you to help me to love that person. I just really struggle with it. Learn to go to Him and cry out for those things. I need your pardoning grace today because I'm a sinner. I need you to show me the gospel today. I need to hear it and think upon it. Learn to ask from need. Learn to praise God with a sense of wonder in prayer. Learn to ask in faith that God will perform all that you ask in accordance with His Word. And learn to pray to God and not to pray to others. This is a temptation of every man. This was a particular temptation of mine growing up, and at times still is. I pray and then I say the amen and I realize I wasn't really praying. I wasn't really pouring out my heart before God. What I was trying to do was impress others. That sort of praying, God says in Matthew 6, receives its reward. Sometimes others are impressed, but you know who isn't? God. Learn to pray to God, not for others. Learn to pray genuine, fresh, need-born, scripture-informed, heartfelt prayers. The Puritans said this, pray until you learn to pray. Or they said it like this, pray until you start praying. And often that's what I have to do. I have to keep praying and ask God to get me in the heart of prayer, to help me to truly pray, to pour out and unburden my soul before Him. Learn to pray. I would encourage you, pray until you find yourself actually praying. These are my two encouragements to you tonight. You need to learn to bring the Word of God into your heart. Oh, you need it so badly. I need it so badly. And you need to learn to pray. These are two indispensable tools in the Christian life. And you need to wield them every single day. I like to say that in the Christian life, there's no neutral. You're either driving forward or you're in reverse. And if you want to keep driving forward, you need to put this fuel and prayer into the tank in order to keep on going. I encourage you to do that as young folks. You can make the time. Some of you are very busy, I know. And I mean that genuinely. Some of you really are. But I remember my teenage years, even in my busy days, I can make the time. We in America in particular, we do the things we want to do. If I heard my buddies were going to go play basketball and I had some work to do, you know how fast I can get that work done so that I can go play basketball? Really fast. Because I do the things I want to do. Do you want to read it? Do you want to know God? Do you want to grow in your faith? Do you want to be a godly man and woman? Do you want to live a life that counts? Learn to bring the Word of God in and to spend time in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that you would help us to behold wondrous things from your Word. And Father, we ask that you would teach us to be on our knees. This is where we need to live our lives. Let us have calloused knees. Father, I pray that for these young folks in particular, that you would unite their heart to fear your name. And that, Father, that would begin in the discipline of reading and meditating upon your word and pouring out their hearts to a prayer-hearing God. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.